Psalm 58, verses 1 to 11, handling evils in the judicial system. Many great evils occur in the judicial system, and we as law-abiding citizens need to know how to handle it all. Such evils occur in our state schools. An assistant principal in Greenwich explained to Project Veritas last year that you present everything in a way that's subconsciously influencing the kids to vote liberal, but not doing it in such an explicit way where the parents can actually get mad at you for it. 6 months have passed, but the investigations of the assistant principal that supposedly were undertaken by the Greenwich school system and state attorney general still haven't reported. Presumably, the scandal is expected to fade away. Such evils occur with our criminal justice system. Police often arrest offenders who have incurred 10, 20, or even more convictions, but who remain free and may not ever have spent much time locked up. Half of parolees have a serious drug problem, 60% are mentally ill, almost half lack high school diplomas, 85% have less than 5 years of work experience, and 18% have no housing. So dumping uneducated, unskilled, unhoused, and disturbed people on the street, as Connecticut long has done, is only asking for more crime and is a crime in itself. That's what writes Chris Powell in his article, Put Away Chronic Offenders. Such evils occur even in Congress. For more than 2 years, the Democratic Party and their media allies told a one-sided story about what happened at the Capitol on January 6, 2021. The surveillance footage from the Capitol riot, aired by Tucker Carlson of Fox News, was kept from the public, so a false narrative became cemented in the public consciousness. Footage that could have exonerated January 6 defendants was kept from their legal teams. People are in prison because of that cover-up. Take the footage of QAnon shaman Jacob Chansley being escorted around the Capitol by police, who helped him open the door and enter the empty Senate chamber. It's hard to reconcile these calm and even cordial scenes with the prison sentence Chansley now is serving for obstructing an official proceeding. In footage, Tucker Carlson's team says that the Democratic-controlled January 6 committee added audio to silent CCTV footage, inserting screams and other crowd mayhem sounds to make it seem more ominous. The bookmarks on the video trove show that the committee had access to the same footage, yet chose to show America only what suited its divisive narrative. Carlson showed hundreds of people inside the Capitol behaving like tourists, queuing politely, walking within the rope lines, taking selfies, stopping to pick up an overturned bollard, all while the police look on. So it was a different viewpoint, and when you look at all the footage, than what the committee shared. Such evils occur at the international level. International law has long regulated the management of global health threats in order to harmonize quarantine procedures. Well, but Chinese officials reportedly attempted to cover up the initial spread of the coronavirus disease. This gross violation of international health law was met by no immediate response from the World Health Organization, resulting in failure to establish timely and effective quarantine measures in China that likely led to many more needless deaths worldwide. See, if the Chinese had come forth with this and said, we've got a problem, something's cut loose, they could have quarantined immediately, and it would have cut down the spread of the disease, or is the timing of the spread of the disease. But they didn't. So we ask, how does God want us to respond to the great evils that occur in the judicial system? I want to read the chapter that we have in front of us, Psalm 58, verses 1 through 11. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness, ye weigh the violence of your hands on the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. The poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stops up her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melts, let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman that may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judges in the earth. In Psalm 58, 1 and 2, David criticized the grave injustices that were being committed by judges in the land. And then he announced the great wickedness. He denounced the great wickedness of these judges, rather in Psalm 58, verses 2b to 5. In their hearts they devised injustice and they imposed violence on the earth by their verdicts, verse 2. These judges went astray from the way of righteousness from birth, speaking lies, verse 3. And then verses 4 and 5, like serpents that poison without concern for the serpent charmer, they were deliberately destructive and deaf to remonstrance, or that is, deaf to criticism and to correction. That's a pretty good description of the type of judges that we have today. They have an agenda, and they're going to go after the agenda. So in response to this situation, David called on God to break their teeth. Now, that's a figurative expression for keeping the judges from communicating their injustice in courts of law. There's a lot of hyperbole that's going on in this psalm, and we have to keep that in mind. David also used several similes or figures of speech to ask God to punish these judges quickly and completely in verses 7 to 9. He asked that the unjust judges might vanish like water that evaporates, so that their court verdicts, likened to damaging arrows, might be made ineffective. David also asked that the judges might melt away like a snail that perishes in a drought, verse 8. He asked that these unjust judges might quickly die like stillborns who does not see the sun. And David asked that they might die like brambles that are quickly consumed by a fire, so that before the cooking pot on the fire can even feel the heat, they're swept away before their evil decisions can do any harm. So he's asking the Lord a lot of things here in regards to these judges. Now, using metaphorical and hyperbolic language, David anticipated the joy of the righteous who would see God's justice administered on these unjust judges. In verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, David asserted that the righteous will be glad when God avenges them as in a military conquest. The idea of washing their feet in the blood and so forth. That's the different culture, different time than us. But he's talking about the relief of the righteous when they see God avenging them. And then the psalmist also anticipated how this judgment would give hope that God rewards the upright. So the lesson throughout this entire psalm is that though evil judges commit harmful injustices, if the righteous call on God to execute judgment on such judges, he will do so quickly and completely, encouraging the upright. Now, in our particular dispensation, and in our era of the dispensation in which we live, there has to be a modification of that application, because it's God's will to allow some bad rulers and some bad judges to be in power, and he has a purpose for that. So we're going to cover that in the application section. But the first thing we do in regards to application, and it's something I bring up every Sunday because I'm concerned that people, first of all, come to make this decision to believe in Christ, but secondly, before we can take advantage of the promises that God has for us in his word, we have to be in right relationship with God. I wrote down in the application section, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 15:1-11. The Bible teaches that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. That includes me as a speaker as well. And the wages of sin is death. By that we mean eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. But God in his mercy sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place, bearing the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sin on himself. He died and he satisfied the wrath of God in punishing our sin. He punished his Son in our place. Now, as a result of his death, his burial, his resurrection, if we believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord takes the account that Jesus has built up for us, and he applies it to us. And he forgives us our sins. He gives us eternal life. We're born spiritually into the family of God. We become children of God, and we are in right relationship with the Lord. So the good news that I have to share with you this morning is, if you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a whole new world that is opened up to you through faith in Christ. You can have eternal life this morning by believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you haven't made the decision, I would urge you to do so. And that decision, incidentally, has to be made before we can go on to section 2 in the application. Now, number 2. In response to great evils in the judicial system, A, may we ask God for swift and full justice on guilty leaders. However, section B, we must recall that Revelation 3:21 and 7:17, that we have often covered before, implies that today God lets a mini great tribulation occur where evil judges to a degree oppress people that they might turn, that's the people might turn to God's truth, that we then heed Scripture and lead the oppressed to the balm of God's word. One of the reasons why there are many trials that are facing our culture and facing the culture of peoples worldwide is that God, I believe, is reaching out to the world one last effort before we get into the rapture of the church, and before we get into the actual great tribulation, where the suffering will be intense. And he's seeking to lead people to come to Christ, to come to the truth. First of all, he wants to start with the church. He wants Christians to get back with the Lord. And once that occurs, then he wants unsaved people to come to know the Lord. So what we need to do is to recognize that they need to turn to the truth of God, and we need to turn to the truth of God and heed Scripture. Now, in conclusion, we want to illustrate this message, and we want to provide additional guidance, the scriptural guidance as to how to handle these trials if God keeps and allows certain judges to remain in power. So to apply the sermon, our initial response to evils in the judicial system, A, is to trust God to deal with the evils, and B, to ask him to thwart the errant, harmful rulings that evil rulers make. We can also apply Proverbs chapter 28, verse 2. We mentioned that a week or so ago, that where rebellion against lawful order is widespread, a common man, the Hebrew word is Adam, that's a common man, a man at the grassroots level, with understanding and knowledge will influence society to endure a long time. Those of us who are in the pew, those of us who are at the grassroots level of society, if we have the understanding and the knowledge of God through his word, God can use us in ways that can influence society for the better and actually keep it going. So our part is to read and to obey Scripture for the understanding and the knowledge for God to use us to help stabilize society. And when I say use us, I'm not talking just about myself as a pastor. I'm talking about you as a believer. God can use you and to be an influence for stability in our society around us. Second, the evils we see in our judicial system reflect what occurs in society as a whole. Chris Powell wrote a column, School to Prison Pipeline Starts at Home, in the February 15 issue of Republican American. He asserted that Connecticut and the country are awash in social disintegration. From the schools to the streets and highways, where reckless driving now abounds, if you've been on 84, you know that, to crude behavior in markets and at public meetings, to shootings, including shootings at schools, Mr. Powell noted that the cause behind it all is little parenting, and especially little from fathers. A little from fathers. Very interesting. Now, to address this cause of national social disintegration and thus eventually judicial evils, we view Scripture's directives on how especially fathers at the grassroots level can parent their children well. Good fathering, that is explained in Ephesians 6:4, begins with the fathers being filled with the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 5:18 and 21 as follows. The Ephesians 5:18 order to be filled with the Holy Spirit produces four results that are listed in Ephesians 5:19 to 21, and one of the results is being in submission, is a submission of subordinates to the superiors and the proper conduct of superiors toward their inferiors in marriage, Ephesians 5:22 to 33. Family, that's where you get involved with the fathers and the children, Ephesians 6:1 to 4. And business, Ephesians 6:5 through 9, and those institutions. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit of Ephesians 5:18 is contrasted with being filled with wine. So, filling in this verse refers to being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that occurs when a believer in Jesus Christ has his sins confessed so that he's right in relationship with the Lord, and he relies by faith on the Holy Spirit for thought and action. In other words, the first thing a father needs to do is to, if he hasn't done so, he needs to believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior from sin. Then he needs to make sure that he's relying on the Holy Spirit. If he has sin between him and the Lord, he needs to confess that for cleansing, 1 John 1:9. And then once he's confessed that sin, he needs mentally to rely on the Holy Spirit as he approaches the dealing with his children. So controlled by the Holy Spirit, a father is not, I said to, but it should be not to provoke to anger his children. I apologize, but write not in front of the word provoke, by unreasonable demands, petty rules, or favoritism that cause children to become discouraged. Colossians 3:21. It's very, very important that a father not make unreasonable demands or set up petty rules or favoritism that cause children to become discouraged. As fathers, we need to be very fair with our children. We have a lot of impact with them because of our role as fathers. We need to be kind, we need to be loving, and when we make a rule, make the rule consistent and enforce it, but we don't want to frustrate the child. And then we are to rear or nourish. The Greek word is ektrepheta. That's provide for physical and spiritual needs in the training, paideia, that's child discipline, which includes directing and correcting in righteousness. And there's directing, and this is why every time there has to be discipline that is administered, a father needs to be very, very careful to teach the child why he's being disciplined and what the correct behavior is, not the incorrect one, so that discipline, even discipline, becomes an instruction so the child knows what is expected of him. And doing so in righteousness. And then instruction, nouthesia, is in the Lord. That's where there's a lot of teaching. Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist, he had many children. And what he did every week, he'd take one of his children, an hour a week, and he would take that child out for a ride in his carriage, and he would talk to that child, and he would disciple that child alone from everybody else in the family, just focus on that one child. And he did this with all of his children. Did you know that to the fourth generation after Jonathan Edwards, every single one of his children turned out to be great people? They were either notable judges or... And the only one who was a bad apple was Aaron Burr, who was killed in the shootout. But everybody else turned out to be good. So this is really important. Spend time. Fathers need to spend time with each one of the children and to interact with them. And you can't discipline a child unless you play with the child. There has to be a rapport that is there. The children have to get to know that their father genuinely loves them, and at the same time he's very concerned about them turning out to be upright. It's very, very important. Now, if fathers nationwide practice these things, it will solve the vast array of problems that are causing social disintegration in families in our country. Then in time, the corruption that occurs in institutions higher up than the home will change for the better, because properly reared sons and daughters will mature into adulthood and come to fill the roles of adults in human institutions higher up than the family, such as the judicial system, improving those institutions. That's what happened with Jonathan Edwards' descendants. Up to the fourth generation, there were many of them who turned out to be outstanding judges. Very interesting. So may we then apply this biblical insight and teach it to others who are oppressed and seek solutions in our current mini great tribulation era. You see what's happened in our country. We've gotten away from teaching the Word of God, the fathers, so that the fathers have gotten away from properly training their children. And that's why our country is having this social disintegration problem. It's fatherlessness. And we're talking about the lack of godly fathers. Boy, is there a need for fathers to see the responsibility here and filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by God Himself, to parent their children, to teach them and to guide them. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. May we then rely on the Lord to judge unjust judges, while also adjusting to the current mini great tribulation era, where we need to heed Scripture and teach it to other oppressed people who come our way. May we fathers, and I put myself in the same category, even though my family has been raised, I put myself in the same category. May we fathers at the grassroots level of society especially do our part of relying on the Holy Spirit to heed Paul's directives in Ephesians 6:4, that we rear godly sons and daughters in our homes to grow up, to fill, and hence impact society's institutions for the better. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the instruction that is provided, not only here in Psalm 58, which points out to the problem, but also the passage in Revelation 3, 21, 7, 17, and also Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 6, 4, that gives us the directions that we really need in solving and addressing the issues that we face in our disintegrating society today, especially in a society where there are unjust judges making rulings that are not right. We ask, Father, that as believers in Jesus Christ, we would align with the truth of the Word of God, that we can be used to influence our society around us for good, and also for us, especially fathers, to see the importance of the role that we have and to function biblically as we ought, in knowing how to love our children, to express that, at the same time to direct our children, to be consistent, not frustrating them, not provoking them to anger, but gently and clearly guiding them in the truth that they can grow up to be effective people who love the Lord and who are stable citizens who can really help. We ask, Father, also that if there's anyone in our presence or who may be listening on the MP3 who as yet has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they may see their need to believe in Him, that they might have eternal life and have a relationship with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.